You know, when we look at the gospel narratives, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2 today. We see the how history in the proper context, which is in the context of the gospel, and how God saves sinners, how it's a beautiful thing. But without that, it's an ugly thing. If you look at the history of man, somebody said the history of man is written in blood because of the hatred, the warfare, the poverty, and all that's the result of sin that was brought in by Adam. We're all sinners. And, you know, I say often there's only two types of people in this world, sinners lost in their sins and sinners saved by grace. And we're all getting through, but we know it's by the grace of God that we manage. And we see here what we call God's providence. And I love to talk about God's providence because that means God's the governor of this world. He's in control. He's on the throne. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. And no matter what evil and wicked men and women try to do, it's not going to stop God's purpose. And boy, don't we see this in Matthew chapter 2. The title of the message is Wise Men Seek Christ. And that's the greatest wisdom of all. That wisdom is the gift of God. That wisdom is something that we don't have by nature. Now, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about that, the foolish and the wise. And those who are wise, they seek Christ and they find him in the glory of his person and the power of his finished work. And look here at Matthew 2. This is the story of the what we call the wise men, what the world sometimes calls the magi. You've heard that? You know, that's a word that actually means something like mysticism or magic. And they're not magi. They weren't mystics and magical. They were wise men. And they had the gift of wisdom from God. And so it says in verse 1, it says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. First of all, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, just like the Old Testament prophesied. We read about that. Micah chapter 2 mentions Bethlehem Ephratah. Ephratah was another name for Bethlehem. And there were two Bethlehems. There was one in the tribe in Zebulun, but this is the one that was prophesied that the Christ, the Messiah, would be born. Bethlehem of Judea. And this distinguishes him from any other supposed self-proclaiming Messiah that came from anywhere else. And we're going to see how Herod asked the question, where was the Messiah to be born? And they said in Bethlehem. And you know what the word Bethlehem means? It means house of bread. Another alternative name for it is house of flesh. And isn't that appropriate? Because our Savior was born in the house of bread, and he's the bread of life. And it also means house of flesh. He's God manifest in the flesh. So we see that. The Word made flesh dwelt among us. And, of course, that was necessary for him to be our surety, having our sins charged to him before the foundation of the world in the everlasting covenant of grace. It was necessary for him to be our substitute, to come in time and take our place. That's what Christ did when he was born of the Virgin. He united himself, his deity, with sinless humanity so that he could walk this earth under the law. We mentioned that last week, made under the law. All of our salvation conditioned on him. And he was a substitute. That's what substitution is. I'll never forget when I first saw my father-in-law's Bible. He had the word substitution written just about at the top of every page. Because that's the heart of the gospel. And it was. And it is. So Christ had to be a proper, able substitute. And in order to do that, he had to be born in Bethlehem. He had to be born of a woman. He had to be made flesh. And then he had to, and the reason that was is because the goal that he had in his work was redemption. He redeemed us from our sins. He didn't try to redeem us. We read about that last week. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Bible's clear on that. There's no if there. There's no provision of salvation if we do certain things which the Bible says we cannot and will not do if left to ourselves. None good, no, not one, none that seeketh after God. And so here it says that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, what's significant about Herod being the king? Well, the king of Judah was to be from the house of Judah. He was to be a Jew from the house of Judah. Jacob said that back in Genesis 49. It was revealed the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. That's Christ. Well, Herod wasn't a Jew. He wasn't from the tribe of Judah. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. But he was put in place by the Roman Empire, by Augustus Caesar, and he was proclaimed to be the king of the Jews, and he called himself Herod the Great. Now, isn't that a testimony to the natural pride of man? And he had a lot of political power. But what you see here in Herod being king, here the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who was prophesied way back in Genesis 3, the Messiah who was purposed before the world began, and who was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 to be the seed of woman, who was prophesied in Genesis 3:22 to be the substitute, the lamb, the bloodshed, that person, when he came into the world, look at the state of Jerusalem, of Judah, of Israel at that time. It was pitiful. It was a dry area. It was down. They were conquered under the Roman Empire. The kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom was already long gone, the 10 tribes there. But even the southern kingdom was in pitiful shape. And I thought about this because that indicates that the fallen condition of man by nature. That's right. And all of us, not just the Jews. Paul wrote in Romans 3 and verse 9, are we better than they? Are the Jews any better off than the Gentiles as far as salvation goes? As far as a right relationship with God? As far as being righteous, are the Jews any better off? No, we're no better than they. We're all in the same boat together, naturally. We're sinners who need salvation by grace, and there's not one person on this earth who needs more grace than what I need or you need. It's common to all of us. And so when Christ came into the world, he came into a sinful world. And the Bible says he came to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And it says here, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now these wise men, you know, we always try to, as best you can, try to put tradition and mythology out of your mind on these things. There's nothing that says these were three kings. You know, we used to sing that song, we three kings of Orient are, tried to smoke a rubber cigar and all that stuff. Try to put that out of your mind. Because there's nothing here that says they were kings. They were wise men. There's really nothing here that says there were three of them. Most people say there are three because of verse 11, which says there are three gifts. And so they think about it. And I've talked to you about this before, and you all have heard this. They didn't come to the manger to see the infant Christ. It was probably very many months later, even maybe as much as 2 years. And you can determine that because you remember Herod, you know, he wanted to have the firstborn in Bethlehem killed 2 years and below. So he had in his mind this happened 2 years before. But anyway, these wise men came from the east. They probably came from somewhere around Babylon. And if you want to know what a wise man was, you remember back in the book of Daniel, the king, he had a group of wise men who would advise him. And you know who was one of those wise men? Daniel. A man named Daniel who knew the Lord, who knew the gospel. In fact, Daniel at one point in time was kind of like the head of these wise men. Now that was somewhere around 400 years before this event. But you know what? Daniel preached the gospel when he was in Babylon. And there was another prophet that did. Now, he preached mainly to the Jewish captives, and that was Ezekiel. So the gospel was in Babylon. And when you know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they preached. So somebody says, well, where did these wise men hear about Christ? And I heard a preacher say one time, well, God just zapped them. No, God doesn't just zap you. I believe that it was from that message that Daniel and Ezekiel preached. And you know, as I said, Ezekiel preached mainly to the Jewish captives. You know, not all the Jewish captives left Babylon and went back to Judea, went back to Jerusalem. Some of them stayed in Babylon. And if there were any, if there was any of the remnant there, they preached the gospel. And I believe these wise men heard the gospel from Daniel and men like that. And then over the years, it was passed down. And you know, God had a people among the Gentiles now, didn't he? The scripture say that? Yes, it does. So how did these wise men? We don't know for sure how they heard it, but I suspect that if you trace the history of it, that's it. And they go down from there. So these wise men, God sent them a star and that would lead them to where the Christ child was, the young child. And, you know, I was reading the lesson that Brother Jim Bird had on this, and he made this point, and I like this. He said, you know, a lot of time in the Bible, God's preachers are typified by stars. If you look in the book of Revelation. Now, when I say star, I don't mean like a movie star or a star performer or anything like that. They're lights that point to Christ. And that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm pointing you to Christ. And when these men, when Randy and Jim and Mark and others get up here and preach and teach, what are we doing? We're pointing you to Christ. That's the kind of star that we are. We're not pointing to ourselves. And so here's this star pointing these wise men to Christ. And that's the point of this. And so Daniel, or these wise men rather, that knowledge was handed down, and hundreds of years later, these wise men were inspired by the Spirit. These wise men who knew the gospel, they were appointed and guided by this star that God sent to find the Savior. Look at verse 2. He says, saying, where is he? Now, this is what Herod asking the wise men. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. Or this is the wise men, right? They came and asked, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Well, that's why the Holy Spirit inspires any sinner to go to Christ. To do what? Not to bargain with him. Not to negotiate the terms. Not to hear him say, I will if you will. Just simply to worship Christ. And you want to know something that you already know? That's why we're here this morning. We're here to worship Christ. And every one of us, including the preacher here, we ought to pray, Lord, wipe everything else off of our minds and focus our attention on Christ. Let me hear about who he is in the glory of his person. I love to tell the story. I think we're going to sing that today. The story of our Savior. And I love to talk about his birth. I said last week, we don't know what day he was born. And I really don't care what day he was born. I know it was a day. I know it was in time. The Bible says, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. I don't believe it was December 25th. And we do celebrate it. If you celebrate it that day, but celebrate it on December 26th too. December 26th. We celebrate his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his intercessory work. It's the whole work of Christ. And that's what these wise men were. They wanted to worship him as the Lord God of salvation. And they speak of Christ, who is the very wisdom of God. That's why these are wise men. It's not because they looked into crystal balls or they foretold the future. They knew Christ. The Bible says that Christ is our wisdom. That he is the very wisdom of God. Because he is the supreme answer to eternity. He is the supreme answer to the problem and the cure of sin. What's our problem? Three-letter word, sin. We're all going through in some forms, or not all of us right now, but we all go eventually, if the Lord lets us live long enough, we go through physical problems. Well, they're the result of sin. The body is dead because of sin. You say, well, I'm not dead yet, but you're dying. And the older you get, the closer you get to that death. This body is dead because of sin. But it goes on to say this, and here's our hope. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life. Life everlasting, life eternal, spiritual life, because of righteousness. And where am I going to find righteousness? I need some wisdom there. Because I don't have it by nature. And the Bible tells me that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It tells me that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the wisdom of God. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. Is there any greater wisdom than that? If you know the answer to that. And we know it's in the glorious person and finished work of Christ. Well, the Bible tells us that he is our wisdom. He's our wisdom, he's our righteousness, he's our sanctification, he's our redemption. And we tell people that all who are wise, by revelation from God, and that's what it takes. These wise men didn't come on their own. They didn't just wake up one morning and say, well, I think I'll go find the Savior. No, it was a revelation from God. And if you know Christ and you know the wisdom of God in him, you know the wisdom of what we are by nature. It takes a wise person to really understand that. Do you know that? I mean, I know everybody will say, well, we're all sinners. But they don't know how much of a sinner we really are until God reveals it to us. That's why it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin because we don't believe on Christ. Without Christ, think about it. And I've often said this, you know, how do we measure goodness? How do we measure righteousness? If we measure it, as they say, horizontally, meaning as we compare to one another, do you know when it comes to salvation, when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to a right relationship with God, it's foolish to measure goodness horizontally. We've got to measure goodness as it pertains to God. And if you ever do, by revelation from God, under the conviction of the Spirit, that's a wise person. Now, you may still do a lot of foolish things. I know I do. But in this matter of the gospel and what I am in God's sight, he's granted me the wisdom of the ages, just like these three wise men. I could be riding on a camel right with them. And that's what it is. And that's no boast, because that wisdom humbles us. That wisdom comes from God. And if it weren't for God's grace and revelation, we wouldn't have that wisdom. He gives us the wisdom of righteousness. Righteousness can only be found in Christ. It cannot be found in us. Don't fool yourself. Don't be a fool. God's made us wise unto salvation. And that means this: my only hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You know, a lot of people sing the wise hymn, but they're still foolish to the wisdom of God. Don't do that. Well, here's these wise men. They've been made wise to the reality of righteousness. They've been made wise to how God saves sinners. And that's why they wanted to come and to worship him. That's what wise people do. They want to find Christ. They want to hear of Christ. They want to worship him. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now here's Herod. He's on the throne. He's virtually usurped the throne. He has no godly right to be there. And yet in God's providence, God put him there. And it was for God's purposes, wasn't it? And when he heard that these guys came from the east to seek the king of the Jews, you know, when Herod took that turn, took that title, king of the Jews, you know who gave that to him? In history, it says Augustus Caesar did. Said, well, you're going to be king of the Jews. And of course, as I said, he became Caesar's puppet. But these guys are seeking king of the Jews. I imagine he wanted to say, well, here I am, you know. But he didn't say that. He was troubled. And apparently he let his trouble be made known, because it says here, all Jerusalem with him. I don't know how the word got out. I'm sure the king may have said something. It may have been his worldly wise men that did it. But he was troubled, because now he's got a rival. Somebody wants my throne. And of course we know that Christ did not want that earthly throne. His kingdom was not of this world. Just like the temple. He wasn't a priest in that earthly temple. He's the heavenly temple and priesthood. And it says, look at verse 4. And when, let's read a few verses here. When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, this was his elite, his advisors, of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. He said, where's the Messiah to be born? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule. And some translations translate that word rule as feed my people, Israel. And what's amazing about this is they quoted scripture. They quoted Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, talking about the Messiah coming out of Bethlehem Ephratah. And so they knew the scriptures. But they missed the point. They missed the message. And when I read that, I thought about John chapter 5, where Christ was standing before the Pharisees. In verse 39, he says, you do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. So these priests, these scribes, they knew their Bible, but they didn't know Christ. And isn't that true of so many people today? They read their Bibles. They quote it, they memorize it, they study it. Some even write commentaries. But they miss Christ and the main message of the Word of God. And what does that tell you? For any of us to be made wise unto salvation, it's got to be revealed. God has to reveal. The revelation of the gospel of God's grace in Christ is as much a matter of God's sovereignty as electing grace before the foundation of the world. And I believe, I honestly believe this, I'll say this, I believe anyone who's really interested in finding the truth will find it. Now, why do I believe that? Because I believe if you're really interested in finding the truth, God has made you so. You know what I'm saying? Now, I know people, a lot of people say they're interested in finding the truth, but the problem is when they see it in the scriptures, they either don't understand it or just flat out deny it. I mean, I've had THDs. You know what a THD is, don't you? I don't have a joke for you. It's just doctor of theology. In seminary, you'd show them scripture. And I had one tell me one time, he says, I know it says that, but I just don't believe it. What do you do? There it is in black and white. You know, people deny God's electing grace. Read them Romans chapter 9. There was a famous so-called THD who wrote a book on that and brought out in his book the very same objections that Paul anticipated in that chapter, Romans 9, and didn't realize he was doing it. You remember what Christ said of the Pharisees? The blind leading the blind, and they all fall in the ditch together. Now, having said all that, I know that I'm no better than those people. I certainly know I'm no smarter than those THDs and all of that. They know Greek and Hebrew and all of that. But God revealed it to me. Doesn't that humble you? Think about all the friends that you have. The family that you have who are religious but don't know Christ. And God chose you. Now that's a humbling thing. Because I know and you know that the reason he chose us was only because of his sovereign will. His sovereign grace. It wasn't because of anything in us. So here's Herod. He said, I want to know where this Messiah was to be born. This king of the Jews. And so they read it to him. And then look at verse 7. It says, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, had a private consultation with them, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he said to them, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, not a baby now, because he knew this child had grown up a little bit. And when you have found him, bring the word again that I may come and worship him also. Now, do you think Herod really wanted to worship him? Well, you know better. He had no intention of worshiping Christ. His motive was self-centered. And he saw Christ, he saw this young child as a rival. And he wanted to kill him. And, of course, in the next lesson, we'll read about that, where the Lord protected his son because he had a plan already in motion to save his people from their sins. But the point is this, even in youth, Christ was hated by his enemies. Herod, like all enemies of Christ, he was inspired by Satan, who sought to stop the progress of God's sovereign will that was purposed and planned before the foundation of the world. Now, what gives an individual the idea that you could ever do anything like that? It's just pride and unbelief. But you know what? Think of the words of our Lord to Peter and the apostles. He said, upon this rock, the rock of Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Even in his youth, even in his infancy, in his youth, the gates of hell could not prevail. You know why? Because it's God's purpose that all of his sheep, all of his elect come to repentance. That they be saved. That this purpose be done. And the verse 9 says, when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And then it says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they found the Messiah, they rejoice. Isn't that what you did? Isn't that what I did? When God finally brought us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that's what happens. We rejoice with exceeding great joy. And no demon from hell, no king in the earth can stop it. Because, as I said, God's not willing that any of his people should perish. Let's all consider this. I'll consider it about myself, and you consider it about yourself. Think about all the mistakes that you made, I made, and still make sometimes. Think of all the foolish things we do. Think of all the foolish things we said. And in our youth as believers, think of all the things that we said wrong or had the wrong tone or the wrong approach. And you could beat yourself up for years over that, couldn't you? I could. Even things I do now. But here's the key. Here's the comfort. Nothing we do. And that this doesn't excuse anything now. We ought to be wise, loving. We ought to think before we act, all of that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's okay for us to go out and act like a bunch of dummies, you know, or anything like that. We should. We ought to grow in grace and knowledge and wisdom, the way we treat each other, the way we act toward each other, the way we operate in this world. But we do have this comfort that nothing we do or didn't do can stop the will of God in saving His people. I've talked to people when I first was converted, and I could go back and say, well, if I had to do over again, I'd say it this way and not that way. But I know this, if they're one of Christ's sheep, He's going to bring them to salvation. And I'm comforted by that. What I'm saying is this, I'm comforted in the fact that I can't mess it up. Because if I could, I would. That's why I'm a sinner saved by grace. Well, look at verse 11. It said, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Now notice who they worshipped. They worshipped the young child. They didn't worship Mary. They didn't pray to Mary. They didn't say, oh, holy Mother Mary, go to him for us. We're not to worship and pray to Mary. Listen, I thank God for Mary. Don't you? She's blessed among women. But I'll tell you what, she's no better than the rest of us. She's a sinner saved by grace in her Magnificat, as they call it, her praise. She called her son her Savior. And the only one who needs a Savior is a sinner. Idolizing Mary, praying to Mary or any saint, is idolatry. Mark it down. No more than idolatry. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. And that's the man Christ Jesus. And He alone is to be worshipped. He alone is to be sought after and praised. And you know who knew that just about as well as anybody? His mother Mary. She was not the mother of God. God has no mother. She was the mother of the human nature of Christ. And we've seen why He had to do that, why all that happened. But that's the case. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says there's any spiritual significance to the three gifts. Look, it says, they worshiped Him, and when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I don't believe there's anything, it doesn't state here that this had any significance other than to show their love and their devotion to the Savior. These were expensive things back then. And we know that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, gold represents His deity. Frankincense is a plant that gives off it's a resin that gives off a strong odor that is pleasant, like incense. And that could represent, or that we can take from that, the fact that Christ is a sweet-smelling savor to God, His sacrifice in our place. And myrrh was a thing that they used in embalming to preserve the body. So we could look at that as the preserving power of Christ. He saves us, He keeps us, He'll bring us to glory. And I don't believe there's anything wrong with seeing the spiritual illustration in those gifts. But, to say this is what was intended, I don't know, but that's okay. Everything about Christ, His deity, His sacrifice, and His humanity, the sweet-smelling savor unto God, were accepted by God in the Beloved. And then verse 12, it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They knew they had to get away from Herod. And so, Herod said, well, come back and tell me. And so they didn't do that. They just left because God gave them the wisdom not to fool that gentleman. So that's the lesson. All right.